Greetings to all here. The topic I want to speak on this Sabbath is one of the most important truths I believe we find in Scripture. For the last 2,000 years, this truth has been ignored. The truth I'm speaking about this afternoon is a promise that we partake in at immersion or baptism. Today, this promise has been replaced by a Greco-Roman counterfeit. The original foundation has been hijacked by Rome. The promise that we're adopted into at immersion was, is, and always will be a Hebraic faith that's rooted in our father Abraham. And that's what I want to discuss this morning, this afternoon. The promise that we're part of today, that we're grafted into, the promise that we're adopted into today is the same promise that was given to Abraham of old, the patriarchs. But today, nominal worship makes the assertion that we in the New Testament are now under what they call the age of the church, or the church age. This assertion is what's known as replacement theology. It basically states that we in the New Testament are under a different set of obligations and promises unique from the old. It also states that we have now replaced Israel of old, and that we now have preeminence in the new. And if there's any danger to this belief, it's that we have preeminence over those in the old. This belief has led to a denial and a removal of the Hebraic faith that Yahweh's truth was built on. And I think today we can see that every Sunday morning. You know, the Sabbath is a sign between us and our Father in heaven. It's the only sign. The Bible mentions a sign and a seal in Scripture. Yahweh's name is that seal. We know that, Revelation 14:1. And the only sign is Yahweh's Sabbath. Now I'm going to worship. They've removed this day, the day that Yahweh hallowed, set apart, sanctified, for a day in which ancient Rome worshipped the S-U-N. Because of this, we can also see many other changes in worship, including the forsaking of Yahweh's feast days. Most of the holidays kept today are from pagan sources, whether it be Christmas, Halloween. We can see things like the dietary food laws no longer honored and many other commandments. In Isaiah, Yahweh says that those who eat unclean, abominable meat are a smoke in his nostrils. I think Yahweh demands that we obey and observe this law. In the law, Moses wrote that those who neglect the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur will be destroyed. It's not something we should ignore. It's not something we should take for granted or try to justify. These truths that have been thrown to the wayside and ignored for the last 2,000 years are fundamental and essential to Yahweh's word. It's absolutely imperative that we understand the promise and foundation of our faith, that we understand that our faith is Hebraic. It's not Greek or Roman. It's Hebraic. It's found in the promise that Abraham received many, many years ago. That's where the promise is found. That's the promise we're adopted in. It's the promise of Abraham. So let's jump right into Scripture and read about this promise. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says there, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, it says 99 years old here. Many people think that'd be too late to be called into the faith, but here Abraham is being called. 99 years old. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, El Almighty. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father, listen to this, the father of a multitude of nations. And that's a key for us, multitude of nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For the father of a multitude of nations have I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I believe certainly Yahshua was a prophetic fulfillment of that passage. He is a king, born king of the Jews, and he will be a king once more when he returns to this earth. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and listen to this, and your seed after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim to you and to your seed after you. Here we have the beginning of the promise that we're part of today. We see here one of the most important changes, I believe, in the Old Testament, and that is a changing of Abraham's name. Now understand that this change impacts you and I. It doesn't only impact Abraham, it impacts you and I. We see here that Abram went from Abram to Abraham. He went from exalted father to father of a multitude, or father of, as it says here, a multitude of nations. It's through this promise that the hope of salvation we have today, that we're adopted. We're adopted into this promise through Abraham. This change of Abraham's name ratified his role in Yahweh's plan for mankind. We're going to see more of this as we go on, but suffice it to say for now, it's through this promise that we have our adoption. Notice that Abraham went from being a father of one, to a father of many nations. Now the statement has prophetic implications that impact you and I. I don't believe Abraham fully understood the prophetic importance of what was occurring here. As we'll see in the new, this promise that Abraham received in the old is the same promise we're part of today. It's the same Hebraic faith that we've been adopted into at baptism, at immersion. In actuality, very few things about this promise has changed for you and I. The same source, the same conditions, the same promises, the same rewards, all remain the same. It's all the same in the new. Turn to Exodus chapter 22 now. We're going to look at Abraham's descendants, because it's important to understand the role that not only Abraham played, but that Israel played, that Israel had a part in. Certainly Israel has a preeminence in Yahweh's word, not only in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And you shall say to Pharaoh in this manner, says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. That word firstborn is from the Old Testament, 1060. Bakor means firstborn, hence chief. Now in the Old Testament, the firstborn received a double inheritance. We all understand that here. They received more of whatever was passed on. They received a greater portion of the inheritance from the other siblings. Now why is this important? How does this impact you and I now in the new? It's important because it shows that Israel was Yahweh's first chosen of all nations. I do believe that they had a preeminence above all nations during this time. They were the chosen. They were the firstborn. They were, it says, the son of Almighty Yahweh. They certainly had a preeminence. And as we'll see, the inheritance that we receive at baptism is through this seed. Through this promise, through the chosen of Yahweh, through the descendants of Abraham. For 3,500 years, the foundation has remained the same. It remained unchanged from what was given to Abraham and to his descendants unto this day. Now, prophetic passage that applies to you and I is found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 3. 2, verse 23, I'm sorry. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Here we have a prophecy that was fulfilled through our Savior in the New Testament. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my Elohim. Now this prophetic passage again has direct application to us, to all those called in the New Testament, to all those called in Messiah. Through Hosea, Yahweh prophesied that someday, those who weren't called of His would be called His own. This passage is a prophecy of what we find in the new fulfilled prophecy. It's a description of how those who were once outside the promise would be adopted and grafted in and would share in the same promises given to Abraham and given to his descendants. Now we know that this prophecy again was fulfilled through Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. And as we'll see, it's through Yahshua's blood, His sacrifice, His redemption, that we're now grafted into this promise that Abraham received. It's crucial, again, to understand this point, because what we find here is nothing less than the source of our redemption, the source of salvation, the source of our adoption, how we're grafted into this truth. We need to understand that. We need to understand how we're grafted in and how we become part of this promise and where the source originated. Now, how do we know that this is a fulfillment of what we find in the new? How do we know this? Well, Paul verified this. Romans chapter 9. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Even us, whom He also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, will call that my people, which was not my people, and her beloved, that was not my beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living Elohim. Notice that's now, it's present tense. They will be called. During this time, they will be called sons of Elohim. Many people believe that sons of Elohim is only a futuristic term, something we're going to achieve in the millennium. Here we see now that we're called sons of Elohim. We also see here that Paul verifies that the prophecy we saw in Hosea was fulfilled in our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. The people who were not called His own in the old is now in the new called His own. Now how is this done? How is this done? This was done again or accomplished through the redemption of Yahshua's blood, His atonement, His sacrifice. It was through Yahshua's redemption that all of mankind can now partake of the promise that was delivered to Abraham in the Old Testament. It's this promise that we can now partake of because of what Yahshua did for us. And we can see that. We're not going to look at that today, but Peter's conversation with Cornelius and how Peter told him all who work righteousness are acceptable unto Yahweh, no matter who you are or what you are. Look at verse 4 now, Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He here defines this adoption, what it includes. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? Whose is, now listen to this, the adoption. So number 1, the adoption. Number 2, glory. Number 3, covenants. Number 4, giving of the law. Number 5, service of Elohim and the promises. So all this is included within this covenant that we're adopted into. Verse 5, whose are the fathers? Of whom is the Messiah is concerning the flesh who is over all, Yahweh blessed forever. Amen. Now listen to verse 6. But it is not as though the word of Yahweh has come to nothing, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Now we're going to spend several minutes here with this passage. Now notice number 1, that Paul asks, who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? Now why would Paul even bring up the Israelites in the New Testament? After all, isn't the new only for the, quote, church or the, quote, assembly? No, it's not. If this were the case, why would Paul even bring up the Israelites? Why would he say, who are Israelites? There would be no reason. The reason Paul asks, who are Israelites, is because the same promise that was delivered and given to Israel of old is the same promise that we partake in today in the new. The covenant that we're part of now. It's the same promise that Abraham, that Isaac, that Jacob, and all their descendants received in the old. Again, very few of the components of the actual promise received in the old, received by Abraham, have changed in the new. They remain the same. Now notice what Paul says here about the adoption that we receive at baptism. Paul verified that this included what? The giving of the law? The covenants? The service of Elohim, and the promises. Now let's consider each one of these and ask if this is something new in the New Testament or if this is found originally in the Old. Paul began with saying that our adoption includes a covenant. Now what is this speaking of? What was Paul referring to? Now notice first that this word is plural. It's plural, meaning more than one covenant. We know in the Old Testament there are multitudes of covenants. There's multiple covenants found in the Old Testament. These covenants include all that we find, I believe, in the Old, going all the way back to Noah, to Abraham, to David. All the covenants in the Old Testament. You see, they don't negate one another. They build on one another. They build. Remember that through this covenant, Yahweh promised to Abraham that as long as Abraham obeyed, that he would be blessed, and that Yahweh would be a mighty one unto him. Now this is the same promise we have today. You know, what did Yahshua say? What did Yahshua say? Yahshua said, "Walk ye perfect, as my Father is perfect." What did we read in Genesis chapter 7? Same thing. Yahweh told Abram, "Walk perfect." And that's the same thing we're told in the New. The same condition that was given to Abraham, Yahshua repeated in his Sermon on the Mount. The same condition, the same blessing that we find through the covenant given to Abraham and to his descendants is the same that applies to you and I now. Now notice what else Paul said about this adoption. Paul also verified that this adoption included the giving of the law. And that's something you don't hear too often today. Matter of fact, it's in complete contradiction from what we hear from most pulpits in this day and age. From most ministers, do we hear that the giving of the law was done away with? It's no longer necessary. Yahshua annulled that old archaic law when he was hung on that stake. Now how can we justify this theology with what we find here from the Apostle Paul? If the giving of the law that we find in the old were no longer important or relevant in the new, why would Paul say what he does here? Why? Why would the covenant that we are adopted into, that we become part of, include this law? Why? There would be no reason why Paul would make this statement unless the same law received by Abraham and by Moses applies and is applicable to you and I. You know, remember what it says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. It says there that Abraham obeyed the commandments, obeyed the statutes, and obeyed the laws. You know, many people believe that the commandments were first given with Moses. This is a fallacy. We can go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis and we have the commandment of not eating the fruit of the tree. Then we have murder with Cain and Abel. And we can go throughout the Old Testament. We have, it says, don't eat the blood in Genesis. We can find Noah was told to take 7 pairs of clean animals. Noah certainly knew and understood the clean food laws. And we can look through many more examples. We can even find through the prophets that many of the laws we keep today and that we find in the Old Testament will be kept in the millennium when Yahshua governs this earth. Now, why would the commandments govern mankind in the Old Testament, govern mankind again in the millennium, but for some odd reason, they're of no relevance for us today? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? We have the commandments in the Old. We're going to have the commandments again in the when Yahshua returns, but for now, they're no longer relevant. And we can see the result of that in this nation today and the world. Obviously, from what we find here, Paul said and verified that we're held to the same conditions that were given to Abraham and then later to Moses and to the Israelites and then to David and throughout the Old Testament, that they're applicable to you and I. Paul also verifies here that included with this adoption is a promise received by Abraham, the promises. Now this promise is the same promise of eternal salvation, I believe, that we find again through our Redeemer, through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. The promise of the resurrection wasn't found first in the New. Some people might not realize that. It's not first found in the New. The promise of the resurrection is first found in the Old. For example, Daniel talks about a promise of the resurrection for both the just and unjust. All these promises were first found and established in the Old. So once more do we see that the adoption that we receive was first found in the old with a promise received mainly and predominantly by Abraham. When it comes to our adoption, it's crucial that we understand that its foundation is and always will be found in the Hebraic faith that Yahweh established originally with the great men of the Old Testament. Now there's one last thing I want to consider before moving on. Paul in verse 6 said, "For not all Israel are of Israel." Now what did he mean by this? What did Paul mean by this statement? This statement is at the core of this message. It's important first to understand that the term Israel is synonymous with a true believer. They used Jew for Israelite interchangeably in the Old New Testament. They did the same thing with Passover and unleavened bread. In Luke chapter 22, it says they were going to keep the Passover, you know, or the feast, which is called the Passover. They were used interchangeably. And here we see that the term Israel here is used as a true believer. What Paul is saying is this: not all physical born Israelites are true believers. They're not all true believers. You see, there's a difference between a physical born Israelite and those grafted into the Hebraic promise that we find in Romans chapter 11. Let's look at that passage, Romans chapter 11. Paul here explains, he illustrates through a fig tree the adoption, the promise that we all receive through our Savior. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. "I say then, did they stumble that they might fall?" And he's speaking here of the Jews. And Paul here is speaking to the Romans. "By no means, but by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." So Paul here says, because the Jews or the Israelites fell short, now we have an opportunity for this promise. We have an opportunity to be grafted in, to be adopted into this same promise that was given to Israel with Abraham and his descendants. Now if their fall is the riches of the world and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more of their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, because I am an apostle of Gentiles. I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. What was Paul? Paul was a Benjaminite. He was a Benjamin. We're from the tribe of Benjamin. And here he is saying, maybe through this message, I'm going to motivate some of my own to come back into the fold and accept Yahshua as a Messiah. Maybe this will motivate them to see these Gentiles coming in and partaking of this same truth. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall they receive of them be? What shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. And if the first fruit is holy, so is a lump." What is this first fruit? It's speaking about Israel, about the Hebraic faith that we find in the Old Testament. And now we say the lump. He's saying, look, if the Israelites were holy, if they were set apart, if they were sanctified, so are you who are being grafted into this promise through Messiah. Just as they were set apart, just as they were sanctified, you too were sanctified. It says, "And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Now, keep in mind here, the root that we see never changes. The root has always remained the same. We're going to talk more about that. But the root remains the same. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and did become partakers with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree." So notice, they're partakers of this same root. And they're referred to as wild olive branches. They're grafted into this tree, this native olive tree. "Glory not over the branches, but if you glory, it is not you that bear the root, but the root bears you." We are of the same root of Abraham. "You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." Sort of puffed up about this. "Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." You know, sometimes I think we get a little bit cocky, and we need to realize who we are, what we are, and that we've all fallen short. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't get puffed up. Don't get conceited in your own heart, but fear. And that's what we're told to do. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. We're to fear our Father in heaven. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold, then the goodness and severity of Yahweh toward them that fall, severity, but toward you, Yahweh's goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. So notice that even after we're grafted in, if we refuse to follow in Yahweh's ways, if we refuse to adhere to his standards after immersion, we're cut off. As easily as we were grafted in, we can be removed. A consideration we should all consider, we should all think about. Verse 23, and they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. So if the Jews ever repent, if they come, the Israelites who rejected Yahshua, and I think they will, I think prophecy foretells that, when Yahshua returns in Zechariah chapter 12, it says those who perished him or impelled him will look upon him and mourn, as one mourns for his only son. And it says that he's going to return to the house of Judah and to the house of Benjamin. And they're going to mourn and they're going to repent. And Paul says if they ever do this, they're going to be grafted right back in. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary by nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Saying, look, you know, it's easier to restore the Israelites than it was to bring you in. You know, If you rebel, and if you refuse to listen, this is your fate. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you may be wise in your own conceits, and harden, that a hardening in part has befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away lawlessness from Jacob. Verse 27, and this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. Again, I believe a futuristic prophecy there, maybe perhaps foretelling of Zechariah chapter 12 when Yahshua does return and those of Judah and Benjamin repent as they see him return and finally realize that the one they put to death was truly the Son of Yahweh. Now, notice that even though we are wild olive branches, and even though we're grafted into this tree, the root remains the same. That is the most important concept in this message to understand. The root remains the same. The root here represents the foundation of Yahweh's word. And as we know, where is that foundation found? It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the promises given to Abraham, given to all the great men of the Old Testament, the patriarchs. So what does this mean then for us and for those in the new? What it means is this: those of us in the new are under the same foundation, the same covenant, the same promises, the same obligations that Abraham and Moses received in the old. The grafting in of those outside the promise in the new did not set or annul the need for the old. The same foundation that the Israelites received is the same foundation for the conditions and promises that we partake of in the new. Again, the concept that through Yahshua's redemption, the Old Testament was set aside or annulled or made irrelevant is simply erroneous. Never happened. The notion that one book is for the Jews and the other book is for those of Messiah is simply not true. It's a whole book. It's one book. Again, it's absolutely imperative that we understand the foundation that we're part of, and that that foundation is the same promise that was given to the patriarchs of old. Now, notice what else Paul says here. He talks about not boasting about being grafted into this olive tree. He says, don't boast about it. Don't be conceited. Don't be high-minded. Paul says that as we were grafted in, we can be grafted back out. We can be removed. He also said here that those who were grafted out, speaking about the unbelieving Israelites, that they can be grafted back in. What Paul is saying is this: we, those of us grafted in through Messiah, have no preeminence over this native tree, which represents a promise given, I believe, to Abraham and given to his descendants. In this way, there's no difference between Old and New Testament. As the Old Testament was given to Abraham and then to Israel through Moses, it was given to us through Yahshua, through our Savior, and through the apostles. The important thing to understand here is this: the same Hebraic foundation that was given in the Old is the same foundation that we share and are adopted into today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the passage speaking about the new covenant, and it sheds some light on why Yahweh is initiating, why he's bringing in this new covenant. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, "For finding fault with them," he says, let's stop here for just a moment, "finding fault with them." Who is he speaking about here? He's speaking about the Israelites. "Finding fault with them. Behold, the days come," says Yahweh, "that I will make a new covenant." With who, he says? "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is the new covenant. And notice who he's making it with. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued it not to my covenant, and I regarded them not," says Yahweh. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days," says Yahweh, "I'll put my laws into their mind, and on their heart will I also write them. And I will be to them an Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh. For during this time," it says, "for all shall know Yahweh." I believe that this passage is a millennial passage. But notice, number one, the reason for this new covenant. Yahweh says that this change wasn't because of the covenant, but because of the people. They refused to listen. They refused to obey. You know, the covenant was perfect. There wasn't a problem with the covenant. The problem was with the people, as it is today. We know from the Old Testament that many of the Israelites were stiff-necked. They refused to obey. When they left Egypt, they moaned and they complained. We read some of that in the Torah reading today. They wanted flesh. They always wanted something. They were never content. They were never happy. And they grumbled and they complained. They were stiff-necked and they refused to listen. At times, they were even worse off than their pagan neighbors, worshiping and sacrificing children to Moloch. So Yahweh said, because of all this, because of your refusal to listen to me, I will establish a new covenant. But notice who it was introduced to. Again, not because of a mistake Yahweh made, but because of an unwilling and unbelieving people. But still, it was introduced to the Israelites, to Judah, and to the house of Israel. Now we know again that this covenant ultimately won't be fulfilled until the millennium. So even in the millennium, do we see that the covenant is still directed toward Israel, still given to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Now you would think that the new covenant would have been given to the quote church or quote assembly. But according to what we find here, the covenant was, is, and always will be given to the descendants of Abraham. That will never change. As we saw in Romans, we who aren't physical Israelites don't replace the covenant. We're grafted into it. We become part of Israel. And we know that in New Jerusalem that we're going to pass through one of the gates. It's going to have an Israelite tribe on it. What tribe we pass through, where we're grafted in, doesn't say. But it does show and it does say that we're grafted into these tribes, that we become part of Israel. We don't replace it. You see, the covenant again has essentially remained the same since the days of Abraham. If this one central point were understood, you know, we wouldn't see the Greco-Roman faith that's been adopted today by nominal worship. If this point were understood, we would see a restored Hebraic faith that has its foundation in the Old, because that's where the foundation of Yahweh's word lies. Now, how are we grafted in? We've already said it's through Yahshua, but how does this take place? Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of Elohim." There's present tense again. "You are all sons of Elohim through faith in the Messiah Yahshua. For as many as you were baptized into the Messiah, put on the Messiah. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female. For you are all one in the Messiah, Yahshua. And if you are the Messiah's, listen to this, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Here we see the method in which we're adopted into the promise at baptism. It says here that we're sons of Elohim through faith in Messiah Yahshua. Through Yahshua's baptism, we become sons of Elohim. We receive the Holy Spirit, Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, and by the receiving of that, do we become sons and daughters of the Most High. Now notice that when this happens, Paul says that in Messiah, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all equal. When it comes to our relationship with our Father in heaven, there's no distinction, there's no division in Messiah. We're all equal. When it comes to salvation of Messiah, no one is greater than another. For example, a husband doesn't have preeminence over his wife. When it comes to salvation of Messiah, we all have equal access, equal opportunity for this promise. No matter who or what we are, we all have the same opportunity when it comes to eternal life. I want you to notice one more thing here, and this is important. Paul says that if we're of Messiah, we're also, he says, of Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. You see, it's through Messiah that we become part of the same promise given to Abraham. Through Messiah, we inherit the promises that Yahweh gave and proclaimed to our father Abraham. Again, if any of those Messiah were set free from that Old Testament, why would Paul mention this connection with Abraham? Why? You see, this promise that we find in the New really isn't much different from what we find in the Old. As Abraham obeyed and showed his faith by what he did, we're to do the same. It's amazing to me how so many people believe that those in the Old Testament had to work for salvation. But we in the New, we have absolutely nothing at all to do. It's all done for us. We have absolutely nothing to do. Forget about the fact that we're judged on our works, according to Revelation chapter 20. But it's just amazing that people think this way, that there's absolutely nothing we can do, that we simply inherit salvation through grace and through faith, and nothing on our part. Again, the same promise that Abraham received, we become part of through our Savior. Remember that even though Abraham obeyed, he ultimately, what, was justified by faith, it says. He's a father of the faithful. You know, if anybody was justified by faith, it was our father Abraham. And yet, we know he obeyed. But he was not justified by that obedience. We know that through what we do, by our works, we show our faith. But ultimately, it's our faith in which we are saved. Even though we know that we're to obey, ultimately salvation is not through our works, but it's through faith and grace through our Father in heaven and our Savior. We know that by our own works we will never be able to achieve justification. We can't be justified by what we do because we're imperfect. We all fall short. We're all lacking. We all fall short of that glory according to the Apostle Paul. And there's not a thing we can do on this earth to earn our salvation. And that's why justification only comes through Yahshua's blood and Yahweh's grace. Because outside of those two avenues, there's nothing we can do to achieve that same salvation. And that's why we must have faith and rely on our Father in heaven. Because again, only through Him are we saved. Turn with me to John now. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, again showing the connection between us, this promise, and Yahshua's redemption. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of Yahweh, even of them that believe on His name, who were begotten out of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of Yahweh. You see, our calling isn't from man, it's from our Father in heaven. But here we see again that those who are grafted into this promise, this adoption, that it's done through our Savior. It's done through Yahshua the Messiah. If we accept Yahshua as the Messiah, it says here that we become children, sons of Yahweh. What an awesome reward. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a greater goal than the one we find here to strive for. As we saw from Galatians, when we receive Messiah through baptism, we're adopted into this promise. We become part of this promise, and in the process, heirs of Abraham, and receive the same promise of the resurrection that we find in the Old Testament that I believe was given to Abraham of old. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks a little bit more about this promise and how we, before Messiah, were alienated, were separated from the promise that was delivered to the Israelites. And he draws the connection there again with the Hebraic faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that once you were the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at times separate from the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice that they were separated. They were separated from this covenant given to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. So before Yahshua's atonement, here was the hope of those outside of this promise. They had no hope. No hope at all without Yahshua, without that propitiation that he suffered for us. Because now when the Messiah Yahshua, you that were once far off, are made nearer in the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the wall, middle wall of partition. Notice that he made both one. We don't have two or three different truths here. We have one Hebraic faith that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. One. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, and by that's man-made commandments, contained in ordinances, that word is dogma, man-made, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to Yahweh through the torture stake, having slain the enmity by it. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Notice that both have one access, and it's through one spirit, not two, not three, not four. So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of Yahweh, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice that both the apostles in the new and the prophets in the old, the Messiah Yahshua himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom each building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Messiah, whom you also are built together for a habitation of Yahweh in the Spirit. So before Yahshua's death, the promise that was given to Abraham and to his descendants was for the most part not offered to other nations. They were separated. They were alienated from this promise. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, according to Paul. Now, Paul verifies here that through Messiah, we've all now become part of this same promise. Now, it's fascinating here when Paul is describing this promise, he uses the phrase commonwealth of Israel. I think this is significant. You know, if this notion that we're no longer part of the same promise that we find in the old is true, why then does Paul here refer to the promise that we're part of through Messiah as a commonwealth of Israel? Why does he make this connection? Obviously, this is one more piece of evidence showing that the promise we're part of now is in the new, through Yahshua, is the same Hebraic promise we find with Abraham and his descendants in the old. It's the same promise. The same promise of, I will be an Elohim unto you, and I will bless you, as he gave to Abraham, applies to you and I today. It's so important that we understand that there's not this great divide between Old and New Testament, and that we in the New haven't superseded or replaced those in the Old. Yahshua, through his sacrifice and redemption, simply broke down that wall that separated Jew from Gentile, broke down that enmity, that strife, that hatred between the two, and made it possible then for all of mankind to partake in this promise. And that's what Yahshua did for us. Through his redemption, this is what he accomplished. Through Yahshua, through what he did, all of mankind can now become part of the same promise of salvation that we found in the old, the same Hebraic faith received by Abraham. Now notice that Paul says here that the purpose for this change through our Savior is to build a building fitly framed together for a dwelling of what? For a dwelling of Yahweh's Spirit. Through Yahshua, our Father in heaven, he's building a priesthood that will someday rule with our Savior in the millennium and fulfill part of his plan for mankind. You know, think about it. This is just the beginning of his plan. When Yahshua returns, he's going to gather the elect. But we have the great white throne judgment, all of mankind. Bible really doesn't say what we're going to do after that. Who knows? There's no end to Yahweh's kingdom, though. We know that. So it's just the beginning of Yahweh's plan, and he's bringing us into this plan, giving us an opportunity to partake in the promise that we find in the old and now in the new. The reason we're here is of purpose. We'll never forget that. We're here because we've been called into the same promise given to Abraham to fulfill a very special part of Yahweh's plan. As Yahweh told Israel in Exodus 19, that they would be a chosen people, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood for his own possession, if only they obeyed. That same condition, that same promise applies to you and I. We have the same opportunity that was given to Israel of old if we obey and reap the blessings. But you know, we can disobey. And we can be like those native olive branches which were torn off and lose that salvation. The conditions and obligations that we have in the new, again, is no different from what we find in the old. So let us realize where our foundation lies and how it fits into the plan of salvation. And let us walk according as Yahweh instructs, and walk ye perfect as he told Abraham and as Yahshua later told us in the Olivet, or the in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. So may we realize what we have and strive for that promise that we find all the way back in the Old Testament, that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to the patriarchs, David, and now to us. May Yahweh bless you.